All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, Merry Christmas. Because it is Christmas morning as this is being released, the day we celebrate the nativity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here we have the final edition of the Confessional Corner in this cycle through the Concordia, the Book of Concord. This has been a long process through here, starting off with being monthly on the podcast as one of the weekly things, but then brought into weekly format so that we now finish 2023 with these words, the last article of the Formula of Concord. But before we get into it, I'm going to talk about what the Confessional Corner is going to see look like in 2024. We're going to take a step back from the weekly broadcast of this. Digging Deeper, Pro Wrestling America will still be going on a weekly basis, but the Confessional Corner is going to go to monthly. The fourth Monday of the month, I'm going to go through a 12-part history series that talks about not only the Book of Concord, but the entire Protestant Reformation that does not happen in a vacuum. Let's talk about a lot of the things that are going on, as we need to know the history also. And then when we start 2025 again, we'll go back into the Book of Concord again, going weekly to starting off with doing them in order. So starting off with the creeds, then going into the catechisms before we get to the Augsburg Confession. So I encourage you to be ready for those and not freak out because there is not a Confessional Corner next week. All right, so as I said, we are in the 12th article. Other factions, heresies, and sects that never embraced the Augsburg Confession, as the title goes. Why is this in here? Because people like John Eck wrote religiously against the Lutherans, but he lumped everybody under Luther. Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, it doesn't matter if we are in agreement or not, guys like Eck just put everybody under Luther because he was the one who started this all. He was the one who emboldened everyone else to get into it. He is the one in the minds of the Roman Church of the 16th century that broke the church. All right. So this 12th article. In order that heresies and sects may not be pinned on us silently, for in the preceding explanation we have made no mention of them, we intend at the end of this writing simply to make a list. The list will show the articles in which the heretics of our time err and teach contrary to our Christian faith and confession, to which we have often referred. So we start off with the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists are divided among themselves into many factions, because one fights for more errors, another for less. However, they all in common profess the sort of doctrine that cannot be tolerated or allowed in the church, in the commonwealth and secular government, or in the home life. So what are the articles that cannot be tolerated in the church? Number one, Christ did not receive his body and blood from the Virgin Mary, but brought them with him from heaven. Number two, Christ is not true God, but is only superior to other saints because he has more gifts of the Holy Spirit than any other holy man. Number three, our righteousness before God stands not on the sole merit of Christ alone, but in renewal, and therefore in our own godliness in which we walk. This is based in great part on one's own special self-chosen spirituality. In fact, it is nothing other than a new kind of monasticism. Number four, children who are not baptized are not sinners before God, but righteous and innocent. In their innocence, because they have not yet gained the use of their reason, children are saved without baptism. According to their assertion, children do not need baptism. Therefore, they reject the entire teaching about original sin and what belongs to it. Number five, children are not to be baptized until they have gained the use of their reason and can confess the faith themselves. Number six, the children of Christians, because they have been born of Christian and believing parents, are holy and children of God even without and before baptism. And for this reason, they do not attach much importance to the baptism of children or encourage it, contrary to the clear words of God's promise, which applies only to those who keep his covenant and do not despise it. See Genesis 17, 7 to 14, also Acts 2, 38 and 39, and Colossians 2, 11 to 15. Number 7, there is no true Christian congregation in which sinners are still found. Number 8, no sermon is to be heard or attended in those church buildings where formerly papal masses have been celebrated and said. Number 9, a godly person must not have anything to do with the ministers of the church who preach the gospel according to the Augsburg Confession and rebuke the sermons and errors of the Anabaptist. Also, a person must not serve or in any way work for them, but must flee from them and shun them as perverters of God's word. Okay, we have talked about it before. The Anabaptists are the spiritual ancestors of like the Amish and the Mennonites, and to a certain point also the Baptist that we have today. And these are all different things that they teach in the church, which all sound extremely contradictory. That, well, Christ didn't receive his body and blood from the Virgin Mary, but brought it down. New creation, so he is not actually like one of us. Or he is not true God, but he is just more holy than the rest of us, and therefore is given as an example. And then we have the whole thing of refusing original sin, denying children baptism, because, well, they are born sinless. And they go back and forth with this sinlessness, and that you don't need baptism. Well, if your parents are Christians, you're automatically a Christian. Just like, well, if you're born in America to American citizens, you are American. It's not the way the church works, but that's the way the Anabaptists work it. And then my favorite, of course, is always that you can't have a sermon or a worship service in any church building where the papal mass has been spoken before. They are so beyond cursed that just don't do it. All right, so that's the articles that cannot be tolerated in the church. Let's go to the government, because this is very clear in our understanding of Amish and Mennonites today. Number 1, under the New Testament, public office is not a calling that pleases God. Number 2, a Christian cannot with a good, clear conscience hold or fulfill public office. Number 3, in cases that require action, a Christian cannot use the office of the magistrate against the wicked without harming his conscience. For protection and defense, citizens may invoke the power that the magistrates possess and have received from God. Number 4, a Christian cannot take an oath with a good conscience, nor can a Christian promise loyalty with an oath to a hereditary prince of his country or sovereign. Number 5, under the New Testament, public officials cannot, without injury to conscience, impose capital punishment on evildoers. So in a Christian society, according to the Anabaptist, only sinners can hold public office, and you cannot do oaths, you cannot take oaths, you cannot testify in court, and you cannot have capital punishment for criminals. So it's just anarchy, except where they have in point 3 here, for protection and defense, citizens may invoke the power that the magistrates possess and have received from God. So you get to take the law into your own hands. Yeah, that works very well. All right, so now domestic life. What articles cannot be tolerated in domestic life? And we have 3 of them. Number 1, a Christian cannot with a good conscience hold or possess property, but is duty-bound to devote his property to the common treasury. Number 2, a Christian cannot with a good conscience be an innkeeper, merchant, or maker of weapons. 3, married people may be divorced on account of differences in faith. One may abandon the other and be married to another person who shares his faith. So you cannot in good conscience own property, which is why you have the Amish and Mennonite colonies. The church owns everything. We just work our individual portions of it. And you cannot be an innkeeper because, well, you know, people use inns for nefarious purposes. You cannot be a merchant because, you know, economics is evil. And you cannot be a maker of weapons, which also shows that you cannot also be in the military. All right, that's the Anabaptist. All right, we have next the errors of the Schwenkfeldians, which, yeah, unless you are reading the Formula of Concord or you've got the history of the Reformation era, You have no clue who Kasper Schwenkfeld is. And really, all you need to know are the 8 points here that we say are completely and utterly false and need to be rejected. Number one, all those who regard Christ as a creature according to the flesh have no true knowledge of Christ as the reigning King of heaven. By exaltation, Christ's flesh has assumed all divine properties with this result. Christ as man is in might, power, majesty, and glory altogether as regards degree and position of equal essence to the Father and to the Word. So now there is only one essence, property, will, and glory of both natures in Christ. And now Christ's flesh belongs to the essence of the Holy Trinity. Number three, the ministry of the church, the word preached and heard, is not the means God the Holy Spirit uses to teach people and work in them the saving knowledge of Christ, conversion, repentance, faith, and new obedience. Number four, the water of baptism is not how God the Lord seals the adoption of sons and works regeneration. Number five, bread and wine and the Holy Supper are not means through and by which Christ gives us his holy body and blood. Number six, a Christian who is truly regenerated by God's Spirit can perfectly keep and fulfill God's law in this life. Number seven, a congregation that does not excommunicate or regularly ban people is not truly Christian. And number eight, a minister of the church who is not truly renewed, regenerate, righteous, and godly cannot helpfully teach other people or distribute genuine true sacraments. All right, so what does all this mean? Well, it's real simple. If you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, well, on one hand, you have no understanding of him as the ruler of heaven. On the other hand, Christ's flesh has been joined so much with the divine nature in the exaltation and his ascension into heaven that they have become one substance with the Father. Christ's flesh is part of the Trinity. No, no. The means of grace don't work. That is not how God uses and brings people to faith. How does he? I don't know, because those are the ways that basically everybody else believes that God brings about without, like, the Quaker silent meetings where they wait for the Holy Spirit to illuminate somebody to speak. And then, number seven again, just to reiterate, a congregation that does not excommunicate or regularly ban people is not truly Christian. If you are not kicking people out of church, you're not really church. Some of the craziness that goes on around here with this. So yeah, the Schwenkfeldians are not exactly one of those who are very popular, even in their day. But we move on. The error of the new Arians. This is paragraph 28 on page 502. Christ is not true, essential, natural God of one eternal divine essence with the God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is only adorned with divine majesty, inferior to and alongside God the Father. So again, like Arius said, that Jesus is not God, not at least the same manner of God as the Father is, but he is below the Father, but above human. Again, he is among the first of the creatures. All right, then we have the errors of the anti-Trinitarians, which you would think would not happen in the Reformation. But yes, there were people who decided completely, starkly to go against the idea of the Trinity at all. We have this again in Oneness Pentecostalism, in Unitarianism. What do they teach? This is an entirely new sect, not heard of before in Christendom. They believe, teach, and confess that there is not only one eternal divine essence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they teach that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. Each person has its distinct essence and is separate from the other persons of the Godhead. Some in this sect think that all three persons are of equal power, wisdom, majesty, and glory, just as otherwise three people are distinct and separate from one another in their essence. Others think that these three persons and essences are unequal with one another in essence and properties, so that the Father alone is properly and truly God. All right, so yeah, so this is like the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is like the Mormons. You would think that this is not something that would be there. But no, we want to have three different people in the Godhead. Okay, well, they're going to be three different people. They're going to be separate and distinct from each other. So now we have the conclusion of the formula of Concord, the epitome, in paragraphs 30 and 31 on page 502. These and similar articles, one and all, with whatever other errors depend on and follow from them, we reject and condemn as wrong, false, and heretical. They are contrary to God's word, the three creeds, the Augsburg Confession and Apology, the small called articles, and Luther's catechisms. So basically, the scriptures and everything else in the confessions. All godly Christians of both high and low estate should be on their guard to the extent that they hold dear their soul's welfare and their salvation. This is the doctrine, faith, and confession of us all. We will give an account of it on the last day before the just judge, our Lord Jesus Christ. We will not speak or write anything against this doctrine, either secretly or publicly. By God's grace, we intend to persevere in it. After mature deliberation, we have testified in the true fear of God and invocation of his name by signing this epitome with our own hands. So this is the basically like the last will and testament of the Concordists, that they are going to stand before God on judgment day saying the same exact things as they are saying here, because they have truly gone through and made sure they had everything nailed down according to the scriptures, especially in those places where there have been arguments. And truly, the solid declaration is really just basically all the same again. So if you would like to read it as well, by all means, you can find it on page 616 of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. It runs through page 619. And again, a little bit longer introduction, but otherwise it's the same bullet points that we have gone through in the epitome. Yet we have at the end of the solid declaration the names Jacob Andre, Nicholas Selnecker, Andrew Musculus, Christopher Cornerus, David Curtius, and Martin Chemnitz. These are the six guys, the Concordists, that brought about the formula of Concord, that eventually brought about the entire Book of Concord published in one place, where you had one book, where you had all of the Lutheran confessions, where you had ready reference for them. And we thank God for them. Now, as we close this last confessional corner of 2023, I again wish you a very Merry Christmas, a blessed time celebrating and rejoicing in the Savior born for us today, that we may truly see the great benefits that there are as we wrestle with the theologies around us. Amen.